Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we'll look at a passage of scripture in chapter 3 in just a moment. We're continuing to examine the book of Acts because it tells us about how the Lord instituted his church and the instruction and guidance that he gave it. Before I begin, I'd like to just ask you a question. Why are you here? Why are you here? I'd like you to think about that for just a moment. Some people just do it because it's Sunday and it's time to go. Others look at it as, I'm here because I'm here to glorify and worship God. And it's a great joy to be here. You see the difference? Some do it because, I've been doing it every Sunday. I'm just expected to do it. We can, if we're not careful, begin to just take things for granted. There's a story about a man who left the Soviet Union quite a few years back. And he went to an American supermarket for the first time. Some of you who studied history can look back and you know that in the Soviet Union, for a long time, I don't know how it is now, there used to be long lines just to get the basics. And you might wait in that line for several hours, and by the time you get up there, it might be out of what you were trying to get. So he comes to the United States of America, and he goes to a supermarket for the first time. And he was just totally astounded at what he saw. Various instant food items that you could take home and enjoy immediately. He wrote a letter back to his friends. He told them about his discovery of instant soup. All you had to do was add water, put it in the microwave, and you had steaming hot soup. Then he noticed instant potatoes. All you had to do was add water, and you got mashed potatoes. On the next trip, he noticed a very different container. It had a picture of a small baby on it, and it said baby powder. He wrote home, "Now, if my mother had known about this, it surely beats 9 months of pregnancy." What a great country. You think he was excited about the things he saw in this country? Now, I want to think about this as a perspective, because think about your excitement and your enthusiasm when you come this morning to worship God. Is there excitement and enthusiasm? That's exactly what God wants us to have. We should not be taking, when we come together, taking it for granted. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians have that same kind of attitude. I've been assembling for so long, it's all I know, and it's just routine for me now to assemble. Can we be guilty of that? Yes, we can. Some people are like that. They can become, and this is awful, but some people can become bored with their faith. They lack that enthusiasm that they once had. Perhaps all of us can remember when we first obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what a wonderful, great feeling it was to know that right now, that for the first time in your life, you were in a right relationship with the Lord? I'd like us now to turn to Acts chapter 3. Because here we see, or begin to see, a contrast between somebody who's really exuberant and excited because of something that was just done, and then we're going to see the contrast of those who look at this as, and they sneer at it, and they want to belittle and attack it. Now, earlier in Acts chapter 2, we saw the gospel message being preached for the first time. We saw the miracles that took place. We saw the tongues of fire coming upon the apostles. the sound of the wind, and the miracles that followed, and the gospel message being preached for the first time. And many miracles were done in that time period. Now we're going to see in Acts chapter 3, a second time that the message is going to be preached. In verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Again, earlier we find that they did this on a daily basis. So now Peter and John are going there. It's about 3 p.m. in Jerusalem time. It was an hour of evening sacrifice. It was an important time of the day for those worshiping in the temple. In verse 2, "A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple." So this man, this beggar, was carried to a regular spot every day where he's literally begging those who see him. Now this was opposite an area called Solomon's Porch. And from what I read, there were 14 steps that had to go up and then another 5 steps to the Beautiful Gate. So you can imagine somebody carrying this man up those steps every day, putting him there to beg alms of those who saw him. So it took some effort to do that because this beggar, he wanted an advantage. He wanted to be in a place where a lot of people would go by. And this is one of the most used entrances to the temple. Now the text tells us some specifics about this man. It says he was lame from his mother's womb. Now we don't know what that was exactly. Maybe something congenital, maybe a birth defect of some kind. Perhaps he was paralyzed. We don't know how he was lame. But something we can note from this passage, not one time in his life had he ever walked. Not one time. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 22. Acts chapter 4, verse 22, because we get another piece of information about this individual. "For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Now, 40 years old back in that time was very old. So he'd been doing this for a very long time period, begging alms at the temple. Now, I want to point this out because we need to understand the context. God had given Israel some very specific commandments. And I want us to look at those commandments. And it pertains to those who were in his condition. Let's turn, if you would, together to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Beginning in verse 7. Because here we see the attitude of those who were living there at this time. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, "If there's any among you, a poor man of your brethren within the gates of the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." What's he telling them to do? To take care of those who have need. Go down to verse 11. "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." Now, if they were doing this, there'd be no need for him to sit at that gate and beg, because they should have taken care of their needs. There shouldn't have been those who need to beg at the temple itself. But what was the emphasis at that time of many of the Jews, and Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23, they omitted the weightier matters of the law, which is judgment, mercy, and faith. They looked at the little things and they emphasized ritual and tradition, but they didn't do those things that were important, the weightier matters of the law. Now, going back, can we be guilty of doing the same thing? Being concerned more about form and tradition Do we have a schedule for our worship service each Lord's Day? Yes, we do. Can we change that schedule? Can we change things? Yeah, we can. But some people might get upset if you do that. Have you ever been in that situation? I have. I've seen it. Again, we need to be more concerned about, is our heart right with who? Is our heart right with God? Are we doing things for the right reason? Now let's turn to Acts chapter 3 again, verse 3. Peter and John going to the temple. There the man is, he's lame from birth, 40 years old. He's begging alms. Verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, did Peter tell him, say, go home and pray? No, he didn't do that. How soon was this man healed? Instantaneously. Now what's very interesting here, he was healed instantly. Not only that, but from what we can understand, he was lame from birth. He had never taken a single step in his life. And now what's he doing all of a sudden? He's walking, he's leaping, he's running. Now let me tell you, have you ever watched a child as they are born and they start to grow? I know for a parent, even grandparents, you're watching that child for that first step. Our youngest granddaughter, Maya, she'd be there, boy, she could stand right up. But she didn't walk yet. She'd stand right up. It was so cool to watch her. But it took her a while before what? She started to walk. Now she's running. Okay, you got to slow her down. But this man instantaneously stood up, leaped, and started running. Incredible thing that took place. Now what we want to consider, look at verse 8. It says, he, leaping up, stood, walked, entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Was this a happy man? Was he joyful? Yes. Now, I want you to picture this. He's going into the temple, the hour of prayer. What would be the attitude of some of those? They're there in worship. They're very serious in their worship. They're going through their ritual, their traditions. And here's this man. What's he doing? Running around, leaping, joyful. Jesus spoke about these kinds of individuals who would look down on this. Here's this man joyful because of what took place, but because he's interrupting what? He's interrupting their time at the temple. They're unhappy with it. Now Jesus spoke about this. Turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 31. Luke 16, verse 31. Because some of them there who saw this miracle, they kind of sneered at it. They heard about Jesus. Some of them may have even witnessed some of his miracles, but they sneered at Jesus, many of them. They looked down upon him and his followers. In Luke 16, verse 31, Jesus said to him, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rise from the dead. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of faith do we have? What kind of faith do we have? Are we going to be like those religious rulers who look at this and they didn't like what they saw? And they're going to attack, as we're going to see here, Peter and John. They're going to attack him. But this man had enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. And we need to understand this very carefully. Enthusiasm, what does it mean? If you look in the Bible, the original word there, enthusiasm means filled up with God. Filled up with God. It comes from the Latin word ethos, filled up with God. Now let me ask you a question. What kind, or do you even have enthusiasm? Are you filled up with God? Are you excited? Enthusiasm, ethos. Are you filled up with the things that God does for each and every one of us? And that's what we got to be careful about. Perhaps some of us know there's a man, and he spoke to another person in his congregation. And he said this, and listen carefully what he said. I don't know what's wrong with my life, but that first Christian joy I knew has passed by me. I still live a moral life. I go to church, but I don't have the joy, the enthusiasm I used to have. Have you known people like that? Perhaps we all do. They've gone to worship God. They've been Christians for 20, 30 years. But for some reason, that enthusiasm, that joy has passed them by. It's gone away. We have to be very careful about that. What gives us joy? What do we get enthusiastic about each day of our lives? Let's go back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 9. Acts 3, verse 9. It says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. Now you can imagine the excitement and the commotion here taking place as all these people run to see what's taking place. They've seen this man. How long has he been lame? For 40 years. Don't know how many years he's been laying there collecting alms, but many know who he is, and they recognize what has taken place. And now we're going to see another sermon being preached in verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently upon us? As though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus. Now, when Peter and John start to talk, I want you to imagine Peter standing up there, John's with him, they start to talk. All the people are running. They see this man who was lame there with Peter and John, so happy. Who's going to get the credit for what took place? Who's going to get the credit for what took place? Well, who's standing there with the man? Peter and John. But who deserves the credit? Who deserves the credit? Jesus does. This is so important. A lot of people, we see this in our country and around the world, the term megachurch. You heard that term, megachurch. And to me, it's just so awful to see how people will glorify the individual rather than give the credit to who? To God. To God is the glory. And that is what needs to be done. Now, I want you to notice that Peter is not saying, look at me. Who's he saying, look at? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the one who did this. Again, look there in verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? What's he telling them? Don't look at us. As though by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus. whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So now he's being very specific here about who did this, and now he's telling them what they did. Think about that for just a moment. Telling them what they did. Now, do we all know what each of us does every day? Do you know what I do every day? I can give you my schedule. All right? But when it comes to spiritual things, our spiritual attitude, where is our heart? How are we? Because here they're looking at Peter and John. Peter's telling them, we didn't do this. God did this. Jesus did this. And look what he's going to say now. He's going to kind of like point the finger at them. And he's going to tell them, this is what you did. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. Speaking to that crowd there, isn't he? You delivered him up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life. I'm putting the you in there, but it's implied. Whom God raised up from the dead, and which we are witnesses. Now I want you to notice the gospel message here, Peter preaching it. When the message is being preached, is he using generalities here? No, what's he doing? He's getting straight to the point, and he's making it what? Personal. I'm talking to you. Is that what Peter's doing here? I'm talking to you. I mean, look at that. God glorified Jesus, whom you crucified, verse 13. God gave you a chance to release him to the Jews, but you demanded the release of a murderer instead, verse 14. Verse 15, God sent you the Prince of Life, but you condemned him to death. So Peter points out that they did the very opposite of what God intended. They did the very opposite. Now let me ask you a question. And we'll kind of get here, it's getting out of time. But let's look at our own lives. Does God have some plans for you? Does God have some desires for you? Has God given you some instruction? Has he? I believe so. Now, many people claim to follow Christ, but they do the very opposite of what God wants them to do. Now, God wants you to live for who? God wants you to live for him, but sometimes who do we live for? We live for ourselves. God wants us to walk in the light, but oftentimes what do people walk in? They walk in darkness. And God wants us to walk together with him, but oftentimes people will walk away from him. Look at verse 16 now. Because some people might say, yeah, but I didn't do any of those things on purpose. I didn't do any of those things on purpose. It was an accident. I was sleepy. I was tired. I was angry. My wife didn't make me breakfast. She never does. No. Look at verse 16. Acts 3:16. And his name, through his faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. He's telling them Jesus did this. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. He's telling them, You did this in what? In ignorance. You crucified the Christ. Can we do things in ignorance? Now we're going to stop here, but I'm going to say this before kind of leading the next lesson. You can do something wrong in ignorance. If you do something wrong in ignorance, are you innocent or guilty? What are you? You're still guilty. And that's the point we're going to see here in our next lesson, God willing. Now I pray that there's no one here this morning who does not want to put God first in their lives. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I think I'm clear enough when I speak from God's word. So I don't want you to be ignorant or claim ignorance. I'm going to tell you point blank. And it's a personal thing. It's you I'm talking to. If you're here this morning and you have not become a Christian, God wants you to be a Christian. Is that a true statement? Yes. And God is not going to take any excuses. Especially if the message has been preached and you've heard it and you know what God wants you to do. Because it's not going to be like Peter's saying to them that you made that decision in ignorance. Have you ever sat down and, I hate it now, but if you're going to buy a house or you're going to do some kind of thing, these contracts now are 2 miles long. All that fine print. I'm sorry, I don't got time to read all that fine print. Sometimes I do, just to do it. But I just go ahead and initial it and sign it. Don't laugh. I'll hire a lawyer. But yeah, we need to make sure that we are very careful, don't we, about things that we sign up to. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you, please take that step. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, if you need the prayer of this congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.